spiritually blind. We were spiritually dead. But the changes that salvation brings about are massive. In Christ, we are God's children. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are a new creation. We are saints. We are God's workmanship, citizens of heaven. Together, we are Christ's bride. We are God's elect. And our passage today tells us that we are God's servants. We are God's servants. The Greek word is the word for slave, and we should not shy away from what it means to belong to God, to be owned by God. We live to do God's will. It should go without saying that whatever God wants of us, we must do. Here are three awesome truths. First, God's will is not open for debate. We must obey Him. Second, God promises to empower us as we obey. We don't obey alone. We can't obey alone. And third, as we trust and obey God, the joy we experience is precious because it is His joy in us. Today's passage talks about the Lord's servant. And today's passage has things for us to do. Today we are in 2 Timothy 2, 22 to 26. And to catch the flow of thought as we move into the passage, we'll read verses 20 and 21, which we looked at last time, and then move into the first verse of our passage for today. So 2 Timothy 2, 20. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So just to pause a moment and say, so to be useful to the master, we must cleanse ourselves from what is dishonorable, from sin. And now Paul says, verse 22, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. The Christian life is fleeing and pursuing. That is Paul's 1-2 punch in this verse. Flee and pursue. Flee youthful passions is probably referring to sexual temptation. But youthful passions could also be the desire for money or power or prestige or popularity. If Timothy was not so young, Paul might have said fleshly passions or sinful passions. Whatever our temptations may be, this verse is telling us to flee them. We flee sinful desires by fleeing first from the sinful thoughts. We resist indulging our mind on the sinful desire. We repent of the sinful desire. We redirect our thoughts away from the sinful desire, and we replace sinful thoughts with righteous thoughts. And Paul's inspired genius is to immediately give us something to pursue. If we are just fleeing from sin without a God-honoring destination, we are just fleeing from one wickedness to another wickedness. We will just find ourselves being enticed by some other sinful desire. The devil doesn't care what sin you choose, as long as you choose one. And it takes no effort or intentionality to wander through life from one sin to another. But pursuing the things of God takes great effort and focused intentionality. And it takes trusting in God's grace for the power to pursue what is God-honoring. The Christian life is best thought of as a pursuit. So let's look at what we are to pursue. Still verse 22, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Righteousness. Righteousness is right living. Righteousness is obeying God. Righteousness is holiness in our thoughts, words, and deeds. It is living in accordance with the character and commands of God as revealed in His Word. So righteousness is to be pursued. And we are to pursue faith. Faith is a wholehearted embrace and surrender to all that Christ is for us. Faith is trust in God. And faith really is the spring from which these other virtues in this little list flow. Our steady, continual trust in God is how we access His power to live righteously. And faith is the channel through which we experience God's love and God's peace. And next, we are told by Paul, we are to pursue love. The love that we have for God and for others is love that God pours into our heart. Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. God wants us to know in our lived experience the love that He has for us. Through meditation on God's Word and through praise, we become more receptive to enjoying God's love. That is pursuing love, meditating on God's Word and praising Him for what we see of Him in His Word. And from that experience of His love, we love others. And we are to pursue peace. It is well known that the Hebrew word for peace, shalom, refers to well-being in every part of life. Now, I don't think a person will have peace of any kind if they don't have peace with God. But in our passage, I think Paul is emphasizing peace with one another within the body of Christ. Paul in 1 and 2 Timothy is obviously very serious about rebuking controversies and quarrels in the church. So he says, pursue peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So Paul says, flee and pursue. And without pursuing righteousness, fleeing sin will be a non-starter. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And as we move to verse 23, backing up the idea that Paul is thinking of peace among brothers and sisters in Christ, now he says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. He's elaborating on pursue peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And he refers to foolish, ignorant controversies that breed quarrels. And we've seen this before. In 1 Timothy, Paul warned about myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations. And Paul just said a few verses prior to today's passage in chapter 2, verse 14, charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. There were obviously some in the church in Ephesus, where Timothy is, who thought they had discovered some insight about something, possibly within the Old Testament genealogies or in myths, which were not at all biblical. When people major on the minors or enthusiastically promote their own speculations, quarrels and controversies are inevitable. When Paul says, have nothing to do with such, he is telling Timothy to assert his authority as a church elder and bring these quarrels about words to an end in the church. And now, having offered his rebuke to quarrelsome church members, Paul speaks to Timothy about his role as God's servant. Verse 24, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. This is a verse that every pastor, every church elder eventually finds and eventually holds dear. We can be sure that Paul aims these words first at Timothy and next at all church elders, all spiritual overseers in a church, and then very much at all Christians, because all Christians are servants of the Lord. But as we discuss this verse, let's have Paul's main target group, church elders, in mind. If the elders have been properly vetted, they can be trusted to not only know what ideas floating around the church need to be corrected, but they also should be mature enough to correct opponents with gentleness, and therefore to also be not quarrelsome. Let's face it, there are Christians who are rather excitable, hot-headed, quick-tempered. Elders cannot be that. In 1 Timothy 3, Paul says that an overseer, an elder, a pastor, must be above reproach, not violent, but gentle and not quarrelsome. You should be able to be confident that a disagreement with an elder or a challenge to a pastor will not degenerate into a quarrel, least of all a violent quarrel. So church elders must not be quarrelsome, must correct with gentleness, and three other things are listed. Be kind to everyone. In other words, have a solid reputation for kindness. Be able to teach. And here is the method of correction. Show them God's revealed truth in the Word. And patiently enduring evil. Endure mistreatment without turning to vengeance. So, first, Paul shows us the essential role that the Lord's servant must play in someone who is either lost, unsaved, without Christ, or saved but seriously misguided on some doctrinal issue. Either way, we will see that Paul's remedy is repentance. So we know that the problem is sin. And in a given situation, the Lord's servant could be a church elder, or it could be you. Let's reread the role of the Lord's servant and then read Paul's description of God's role. So back to beginning of verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. And we read on now to learn God's role, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Let me read it again. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So first notice, verse 26 spells out exactly what we are hoping for and praying for and working for. As the Lord's servants, we want to see that those who are caught in sinful unbelief come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. That is what we want to see in the life of someone who is living with false beliefs. If they are believing false teachings about God or humans or sin or Christ or salvation or all of the above, and Paul has told us how to minister about the ministry of rescuing someone from false beliefs. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, correcting his opponents with gentleness. And again, verse 26 shows the hoped for rescue, that God would use our ministry to see them come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. Now, from experience, we know that sometimes this happens and sometimes it does not. And this passage is very clear as to why only some will come to repentance, and it is clear as to how those who repent will come to repentance. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Now, in writing that sentence, Paul did not make a mistake. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, he intentionally wrote those words. So Paul once again throws in a little reminder that God is sovereign over every human life. Now, I only talk about God's sovereignty from the pulpit when the Bible passage we happen to be in talks about it. And this is the third time in 2 Timothy that Paul has brought it up. There was chapter 1, verse 9. God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. And then there was chapter 2, verse 10, where Paul said, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And now, chapter 2, verse 25, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. We're only halfway through 2 Timothy, and three times Paul has mentioned God's sovereignty over people. And we all struggle with God's sovereignty, his sovereignty over people, his sovereignty over souls. We all struggle with it. I remember years ago struggling with the Bible about God's sovereignty, and I said, Lord, you seem to be almost bragging about how sovereign you are. I was seeing it everywhere in the Bible. And I think I also said, Lord, if I were that sovereign, I think I'd keep quiet about it. And we all know the struggle. God's sovereignty makes God look unfair. Verse 25, God may perhaps grant them repentance. It couldn't be more clear. God chooses to whom he will grant repentance. And our first strong reaction is, that's not fair. Well, it turns out Paul wrestled with that too. In Romans 9, he said, is there injustice on God's part? And he writes his conclusion in that same chapter, Romans 9, where he gives his fullest explanation of God's sovereignty. And amazingly, Paul's answer to the accusation, God is not fair, is to double down. He says that God has as much right to be sovereign over his creatures as a potter has the right to be sovereign over a lump of clay. It's Romans 9, 14 and following. We won't go there. I'm just testifying right now. And I will testify to this. I used to struggle with God's sovereignty from a position of resistance. I don't want this. Now I struggle with it from a position of acceptance. And I really do accept it. And for me, the surprise has been in accepting God's sovereignty, I find joy in praising Him for it. Kind of like this. Lord, You are God, and You are perfectly good in all You do. You are God, and I am not. Lord, sometimes the more I think about Your sovereignty, the more my head spins. But I praise You for Your sovereignty over Your universe and everything and everyone in it. So in our fleeing and our pursuing, in our fleeing sin and our pursuing righteousness, and in our ministering to people, knowing that God looks upon us all as His servants, I find that there is incredible comfort and confidence in knowing that the God we serve is sovereign. I'll call on the worship team. That a relationship with You is not a life of passive inactivity. A relationship with You is a life of fleeing and pursuing. Give us grace to flee sin and to pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace. Keep us focused on Your great purposes and not distracted by fringe speculations. Give us grace to not be quarrelsome, but kind and patient and gentle. Father, the reality of Your sovereignty, that in Your sovereignty You use us to accomplish Your purposes is amazing. Give us power, love, and courage to cast the seed of the gospel far and wide, and let us witness Your mighty gift of repentance in many lives. We long to see many, including loved ones, escape from the snare of the devil. You call us not only Your children, but Your servants, and we long to one day hear You say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of Your master. Oh, give us grace, Lord, as we work toward that day. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen.